lessons from the garden. Lessons from the garden. I want to look at some things that we can learn from two gardens. The first, from what took place in the Garden of Eden, and then I want for us to look at what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of my favorite authors is Max Lucado. He's written a lot of books. This guy, Max Lucado, if you've never read any of his books, you need to do yourself a favor and get some of his books and read them. The greatest thing that ever happened for a guy like myself was Audible. Thank you. Fred and Kathy helped me set that up. I can just put a book on and put it in my earphones and just listen to somebody else read to me. There's nothing like bedtime stories. You know what? I mean, it is awesome. But this, he is the author of a book called A Gentle Thunder. And in that, he shares some interesting points of view on this idea, on of the subject of the gardens. And the reality is, when we really boil it all down, the Bible really is a story of two gardens. It really is a story of two gardens. You see, in the first garden, Adam took a fall. And in the second garden, Jesus took a stand. And in the first garden, God sought out Adam. But in the second garden, Jesus sought out God. And you see, in Eden, Adam, in fact, hid from God. Yet, in Gethsemane, Jesus emerged from the tomb. See, in Eden, Satan led Adam to a tree that led to his death. But from Gethsemane, Jesus went to a tree that led to our life. Father, I pray for the next few moments as we look quickly at Your Word, God, that these two gardens would come real to us, Lord. That the story, the backstory of the gardens, the Garden of Eden, and the way the enemy came in and brought destruction to mankind, and versus the Garden of Gethsemane, where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords went into that place and prayed and sought Your face and prepared Himself, Lord, for the offering of the sacrifice of His own life and His own body to purchase and to redeem mankind from what the enemy did back in the Garden of Eden, Lord. You reversed through the prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, through what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did in preparation for Himself. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. And amen. See, ever since the devil was thrown out of heaven, there's been a battle going on in the heavenlies. The enemy has been doing everything he could, everything he can to try and stop the movement of God in this place. He in the beginning, he wanted to be like God. And in fact, he wanted to be greater than God. And because of it, he got thrown out of heaven along with a third of his angels. And in the third chapter of Genesis, we see the devil attack God through His creation. He stated that what God had said was not true. Listen, his tactics, church, have not changed in all these thousands of years. If he can just get us for a moment to begin to doubt what God said, he has started his way to victory. In Genesis chapter 3, in the first 7 verses, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were made themselves open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together as coverings. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, moral and spiritual death immediately came. Physical death came later. Have you ever wanted to just be ignorant of something and not know? What's the saying? Ignorance is bliss. I just thought about that as I was reading this passage of Scripture right now. That if Adam and Eve would have just left well enough alone. Amen? Just leave it alone. They had everything that they ever wanted, ever needed, provided for them right there in the garden. But it's just like a big kid to a little kid saying, I bet you can't. Or I bet you won't. Or I dare you. That's exactly what the enemy did. He said, did God really say that? Yeah, that he really said that. Well, listen, you will not surely die. It's just that God knows that if you eat of that tree, then you're going to know everything that he knows. And wouldn't you just like to know everything that God knows? And so Eve... Listen, when Adam and Eve sinned, moral and spiritual death came. God said, in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. So spiritual and moral death occurred at once when they sinned. Adam took a fall, and mankind has been born with a sin nature ever since. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's one thing that plagues my life, is my sin nature. We call it the flesh. How many of you men and women know that there's an element in you that is called the flesh, and it wells up, it rises up, it says, oh, it's going to be okay, and it is our job to say, shut up and get back down there. You're not in control. He tried to convince the people of God that they could be like God. And the truth is, that's exactly what he's doing today. He's trying to convince us of the same lie today. You want to know how? Go and watch what's happening on the news. If you think that young people aren't playing God by saying, you know what? God blew it. I'm not really a girl. I'm really a guy. And they go and spend all these thousands of dollars transferring themselves to what God never intended for them to be. God did not make a mistake when he made you a male or a female. He knew what he was doing. When you decide, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but when you decide or make the decision that I'm not really a guy, I'm really a girl trapped in a man's body, and if some doctor, if I just pay him enough, he'll fix it all up, make me really what I really am. Listen, you're making yourself God above God, because you're saying, God, you did not know, you blew it. Let me tell you, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 talks about that he who began a good work in you is faithful and is working on you, and he will continue to work on you until Jesus comes back. The New Testament, John chapter 18, the first 8 verses. I said I was going to be quick, so I'm trying. See, when Jesus spoke these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, they came there with lanterns, with torches, with weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you speaking or seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Not just any Jesus, because how many of you know there was a lot of Jesuses in that day? But there was only one Jesus of Nazareth that walked in the authority and walked in the anointing that God Almighty had put on His Son. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, not just any Jesus. That carried with it some impact and some vitality. And he said, "I'm looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am He." Look what happens. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Because there's power and authority in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he just spoke and they just couldn't handle it. And bam, they hit the ground. Woo! See, when he said, "I'm He," they drew back, they fell to the ground. And then he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I told you. I told you, I am He. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." I want to remind you tonight, folks, that Satan was never invited into the Garden of Eden. He was not invited into the Garden of Eden. He did not belong there. He wasn't wanted there. He slithered in there like the snake that he was. And he infected God's children. The reality is that it's what he's done ever since. And if we think that it hasn't, he tried to enter a few of your gardens, hasn't he? Hasn't he slithered into some of your gardens? Hasn't he slithered into some of y'all's backyard? Look at it this way. We call marriage holy matrimony. The first wedding was in that garden. Marriage was God's idea. Today, weddings take place at an altar. Do you realize that the very word altar implies the presence of God? That's why I always say it's important, folks. When we want to pray, we ought to come to the altar. We ought to come and kneel at the altar. Why? Because it's where the presence of God dwells. My pastor used to say, you need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. You know where that was? It was at the altar. Well, pastor, I don't have to get out of my chair and come and pray. You're right, you don't. But there's something about coming to the altar that moves heaven. Well, can't God minister to me in my chair? Yes, He can. But He really can minister to you at the altar. Why? Because it talks about, it implies the presence of God. None of this makes any difference to Satan. He snakes his way into every home that he can with one desire. And that desire is to destroy the family. Is to destroy the children of God. Is to destroy the institution that God Himself instituted in the garden between one man and one woman. No more, no less. One man, one woman. It's called the family. We give sacred oaths at the altar. We make solemn promises at the altar. We vow to be good parents and true companions. We vow to be loyal friends. But none of it makes any difference to the enemy. He hears a pledge and his head turns. "Not on my watch," he says. And he comes after us. In God's eyes, A child is holy. The innocence of youth, the freshness of childhood, the joy of a brand newborn infant baby. There was never a moment when Jesus turned a child away. Not one time can I find in Scripture where Jesus said, I'm too busy. Get those kids out of here. He said, hey, leave them alone. You bring them over here to me. I got all the time in the world for them babies. On the other hand, we're talking about two gardens. We're talking about Eden and Gethsemane. Satan was in Eden. Jesus was in Gethsemane. So we're looking at two different hands. So there was never a moment when Jesus turned a child away. But on the other hand, there has never been a child that Satan didn't despise. He's been killing babies for eons. I remember when we were at the Sea of Galilee and they were talking about Peter, and on this rock will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. And I didn't know it then, but later I found out that just up the hill a ways, there was tabernacles and temples that they had erected that the pagan worshipers sacrificed virgin girls and little children and babies. And there's a hole up there. It's literally called the gates of hell. And it's a dark hole. I don't know how deep it is, but you can't see the bottom of it. It's just dark. And they would throw these children in there. And as I figured out where I was in context to where that the rock is down there, I could just see Jesus as he's standing there talking to the disciples and especially to Peter. And he says, and the gates of hell, as he pointed up the hill, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. They've been killing babies up there. He's been killing babies for a long time. He was killing babies. He tried to kill Moses. But thank God for a mama that had the smarts to hear what God was saying. And she didn't kill the boy. She put him in an ark of sorts and floated him out in the river. Tried to kill Moses. He'd been destroying infants in an effort to kill the Christ child ever since. He's been trying to stop the lion of the tribe of Judah forever. He's been doing it. How many lives has he destroyed just through the avenue of abortion? That's a touchy subject in America today. And I'm not bringing any kind of condemnation on anybody that's had or paid for an abortion. That's not my job. I'm saying you can be forgiven for that. Just knock it off. Amen. Who have we killed in the abortion mills? Think about that. Who have we killed? Did we kill the person with the cure for cancer? Has that person been eliminated? Because cancer is such a great tool of the enemy. Wouldn't it make sense that he would want to kill the inventor, the doctor, the mind that would come up with those kinds of things? His tactics, church, have not changed. He's still trying to kill our children. He's still trying to destroy our homes. What Satan did in Eden, he's doing today. Because of what we know and what Jesus did in the garden, he still does today. He's seeking out the one that left the 99. Jesus is still going after them. He tried to kill Jesus. Do you remember the story? I'm telling you, he's been killing babies forever. He seeks out the lost, talking about Jesus. Jesus will not just sit by and let the enemy strip mine the sacred. At just the right moment, Jesus stands up and speaks. And you know what happens when Jesus stands up? We just read about it in this story. When he speaks, the devil falls back. He falls back. He can't handle it. He can't stand up under that kind of pressure. And And when he stands up, Satan stumbles and he becomes silent. Don't miss the symbolism here. When Jesus speaks, Satan stumbles and falls. He stumbles and he falls. In fact, that's exactly what happened in Gethsemane in verse 6. And when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus had no desire to run. He wasn't running from them, folks. He knew what they wanted. He knew why they were there. He knew who sold him out. He had no desire to run. He had no intention of escaping. You know why? Because there was a plan between God the Father and God the Son. And it was to redeem mankind. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to die because in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the fact that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He didn't come to the garden to retreat. What the soldiers found in the garden that day was not a coward, but a conqueror. Aren't you glad today that you serve a conquering king, not some wimp? Woo! When they spoke, they were overcome by His obvious power and His authority. And as we read the story of Jesus and His disciples here in the garden, there isn't even a hint of fear in the words of Jesus. They didn't scare Him one bit. He knew what was going to happen. He knew He was going to die for you and me. It was the plan from the beginning. See, He took His disciples into the garden with Him and set the example for them and for us to follow. The example is to pray and stand strong. The enemy would say to us tonight, what's the point in praying? How many times have you been praying and you've prayed for specific things? And God didn't answer that prayer, but He took them home. I can look around this congregation tonight and I can look at chairs and I'm reminded of people that have been here that have gotten sick and have gone on to be with Jesus. I can see their chairs and I wonder, and the enemy would say, see, they didn't get healed. They're gone. They're out of here. Well, they're healed now, devil. Fact of business is, they're in the presence of God, and you're not going anywhere, sister. Just sit there. You just hang tough. I need your prayers, so you're not going anywhere. Let me tell you something, church. It's not our business who God heals. Our business is to do what He said in His Word. And that's to call for the leadership, the elders, the pastor. And they will anoint you with oil, lay their hands on you, pray the prayer of faith, and believe God. And leave the rest of it up to God. God is an all-knowing God. He's an all-powerful God. He's an ever-present God. He's everywhere, all the time. You don't have to wait on Him. You don't have to worry about waking Him up. He's already awake. I don't even know where I'm at. Whew. Oh, I got you. I'm with you. Thank you. I get all worked up and forget where I'm at. But that's okay. Yes, in Romans chapter 12. That's where we're at, Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. This is what Jesus said. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation and continuing steadfast in prayer. Continuing steadfast in prayer. Continuing steadfast in prayer. Church, we got to learn how to pray until heaven moves. We should consistently use our spiritual gifts to serve the body. We have been called in chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 in Romans. We've been called and we've been challenged in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And we are equipped in chapter 12, verse 4 through 6 for serving the Lord. That is who we serve, folks. Not one another. We serve the Lord. Yet when we serve one another, we serve the Lord. Fatigue might be a part of the cycle of service, but apathy is a lack of zeal. Fatigue might be part of the cycle of service, but apathy, a lack of zeal, should not be a part of the believer's life. You and I ought to be excited about you being used of God to spread the gospel. We ought to be excited about it. Lack of zeal is being lazy, not being excited, not being wanting to be used. I just don't have, it'd be like having no energy when it comes to the, but I got all kinds of energy for other things. But when it comes to serving the Lord, I have a lack of zeal. God will give you zeal by the Holy Ghost if you'll just get up and use it. See, Christians are, we have to fight against discouragement. Anybody ever been discouraged? Huh? We have to fight against it. Because if the enemy ever figures out that he can use discouragement as a tool against you, I got news for you. Discouragement will be the order of the day. We need to fight against depression. Now, I'm not saying you just need to snap out of it if you're clinically depressed, if you battle and struggle with depression, because I know for sure that there are people that are depressed, that battle depression, and it's not so, you know what, just, you need to snap out of it, get over it. That's not how you do it. It takes some time. It takes some things. Sometimes it takes God by His Spirit of bringing us through, because depression, if we allow depression to take over in our lives, it can cause us to end our own life. We need to fight against negativity, negativeness. You ever been around somebody that is just negative about everything? They couldn't find the positive if they was hooked to a battery. You ever been around them people? I've been around them people. I mean, they will wear you out. Negative Nancy. There ain't any Nancys in here, is there, right now? Because I'm not... We need to do our utmost to keep our spiritual temperature high. You know how you do that? By staying in the presence of God. Listen, I love to go camping. Deer hunting season and elk season is just around the corner for me, and I'm so excited. And you know what I'm really excited about? Sitting around a campfire. I love to sit around a campfire. You know what I've learned at a campfire? If you take a red hot burning coal out of a campfire and set it aside, you know what will happen? It will die. It will die. It will go stone cold dead. You can pick that same coal up, put it back in the fire, and it will come back to life. It will begin to glow. It will begin to put forth heat. Listen, I'm telling you, if your fire is going out, get around somebody that's on fire and let them begin to ignite you and cause that to begin to grow and well up in you so that you can burn some of the chaff out of your own life. Be a fire starter for somebody else, for the Lord. We do not have to fear our future when it's in God's hands. You do not have to fear your future when it's in God's hands. Christ is the reason, church, that we can be joyful. My joy is in the Lord. He came that we would have joy and that our joy would be full. I'm full up tonight with the joy of the Lord. When we face troubles or maybe persecution, church, be patient. We know that God is in control. In fact, a trademark of believers is prayer. It's our lifeline to God. It's our lifeline. You don't have to phone a friend. You don't have to get, what they call it when they talk to somebody on the street. A shout out. You don't have to do any of that. You've got a lifeline straight into the throne room of God. But we've got to be prayerful individually and corporately. A church that prays together. Our worship tonight was phenomenal. My wife has been freaking out about worship because it stretches her. It moves her out of her comfort zone. I don't think I'm as good as I should be. Listen, you couldn't have told that tonight. The presence of God shows up in this place, and it don't make a difference who's playing what or if anybody's playing anything. When the Holy Spirit, and it was in this place tonight, without question the Holy Spirit is in this place. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Prayer changes things, folks. Prayer is going to build a building right out there. Prayer is going to see the city of Myrtle Creek saved for the glory of God. Prayer is going to begin to draw the backslider from outside back inside. Prayer is going to soften the heart of a hard-hearted person. Have you ever seen somebody that's been hurt by the church? Their heart becomes hard like a rock. And Jesus, God said in the Old Testament, I'll take out your heart of stone and I'll put a soft heart of flesh back in you that is pliable and malleable and able to manipulate. Listen, our prayer is going to begin to do that. Prayer is going to begin to do that, folks. I'm not good enough of a preacher to see all this stuff happen, but I can tell you, if we would just spend some time before the Lord, oh God, have your way in this place. Have your way in this city. Father God, have your way in me. Have your way in me. Have your way in this church. Have your way in every church in this city. Holy Spirit, begin to rise up in every church in this city and in Winston and Dillard and in Canyonville and Riddle and Days Creek, Lord, and in Sutherland and Roseburg. Father God, begin to just rise up in your church. Lord, that your church would become the powerhouse that you intended for it to be. And church, we won't be able to stop revival. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray, folks. Pray. Seek God. Lord, how would you use me? It is amazing what God is about to do. I believe with all of my heart we are about to experience an explosion of the Holy Spirit in this place. I believe we're about to experience an explosion of folks coming into this house. We're seeing it tonight. I don't know where you came from. I don't know where you came from. I have an idea where you came from. You guys are here all the way from Bly, Oregon. I promise you, God is beginning to bring His church together from the north, the south, the east, and the west. He is drawing His people to this place, to some place that has a vision for the glory of God. I don't need no glory. I'm going to heaven one day. But God's church needs to be a place that people can come and experience God. That is all I care about. I don't care who gets the glory for it other than God. And He wants to use you and me to do that. Amen? Let's pray, church. Let's seek God. Let's not let anything move us from being before God and seeking His face. Start your day in prayer. Start your day in God's Word. Start your day saying, God, listen, I've had a good night's sleep. Lord, and my day is before me. Lord, I thank you that I haven't messed up too bad, but God, I'm about to get out of bed here in just a minute and I'm going to need you the rest of the day. Amen. You might even pray, God, bring somebody across my path that I can share the gospel with. And when they show up, don't be freaked out. Say, God, help me fill my mouth with your words. Amen. It's prayer, folks. Prayer is what changes things. Prayer is our connection with God. Father, I thank you today. God, I've said all that you have wanted me to say, I believe, and then some. Father, I pray, God, that this message between the gardens, Lord, would get down and resonate in our souls and in our spirit, that what the devil tried to do in the garden, Jesus redeemed in the garden of Gethsemane. And Father, I'm grateful that you haven't given up on me, that you haven't given up on us. Lord, I pray right now the power of your Holy Spirit begin to energize every person in the sound of my voice, whether watching by way of the internet or whether they're seated in this house tonight. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would begin to rise up in your people. And what the devil has meant for harm, the Bible said God would turn it around for his glory and for your good. And so I walk in that tonight, Lord. I trust you for that tonight, God. And I say, Lord, here am I. Here are us. Here we are, Lord. Use us for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, I thank you for it. I pray, God, for every one of us to have a fantastic week. Lord, that you bring somebody across our path that we can share the gospel with. Maybe we can just tell them, hey, I know where there's a red hot church where God shows up and where people will love on you and embrace you and make you feel like part of the family. Lord, that's this house. Our desire is that people would see this place and say, hey, I'm welcome in that place because we are the perfect place for people who aren't perfect. And God, I thank you for that. I pray you go with every one of us from this place right now. God, in Jesus' name, cause your people to pray. Cause your people to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. God, let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Find somebody to pray for, church. Think about it. If you can't pray for anybody else, you can pray for me. Amen. I need all I can get. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week. Tuesday night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday men's meeting. Saturday men, 8 o'clock right here, Saturday morning, men's breakfast. Anyway, God bless you and good night.